We have in our possession the final inspired written words of the Apostle Paul. I repeat, we have in our possession the final inspired written words of Paul. There are some big beliefs that support that statement. We believe that Paul and the other Bible writers were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write what they wrote. We believe that the inspiration of the Holy Spirit rendered their writings to be without error and to be just what the Holy Spirit intended them to write. And that the Holy Spirit used the life experiences of the writers and each one's own unique writing style to be the vehicle of God's inerrant revelation. Not only that, we believe that the Holy Spirit preserved and safeguarded these inspired writings for the church, and that the Holy Spirit gave wisdom and guidance to the church in those early centuries to accurately discern the writings that were, in fact, divinely inspired. To believe in God is to believe that God has done all this supernatural work. To faithfully deliver to the world his intended truth about himself and his purposes and his works. In this whole world, only two things last forever: people and God's word. I say all of this to put in perspective the journey that we begin today. Today we begin a walk through Paul's last letter, the letter that we call 2 Timothy. We will hear Paul's last inspired words, which he put to paper. We trust that before Paul died a martyr's death in Rome, that he saw Timothy face to face one more time. At the end of 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to come before winter." We certainly hope that Paul and Timothy had that final visit before Paul went to heaven. What would you want your last words to be to a dear friend? Knowing that your days on earth were few, and now you are with your friend, wouldn't you want to talk about the most important thing that you have lived for, and what you believe is the most important thing for your friend to live for? As we read 2 Timothy together this summer, remembering that these are Paul's last words to Timothy, I think throughout the summer we will be saying these are big truths. These are big challenges. These are big encouragements. We will work our way through the first 8 verses of 2 Timothy today, a verse or two at a time. So, let's start with 2 Timothy 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me share just a bit more about Paul's situation as he writes this second letter to Timothy. At the end of the book of Acts, we see that Paul was in Rome. The Jews in Jerusalem had begun a legal effort seeking Paul's execution, as they had done to Jesus. And in Paul's testifying to the Roman governor, he asserted his right as a Roman citizen, and he appealed to Caesar to go to Rome and make his case directly to the emperor. As a Roman citizen, Paul had that right. And at the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in Rome under house arrest, guarded by Roman soldiers and waiting for his opportunity to make his case, share his testimony with the emperor Nero. During his imprisonment in Rome, Paul writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, and he was given great freedom to welcome visitors. The Bible does not record Paul's defense before Caesar, but we believe that Paul was released from Roman imprisonment and he traveled and ministered once again. And it was during that time of freedom and travel and ministry that Paul wrote 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon. So Paul is acknowledging that he is free and that he can travel as he writes his first letter to Timothy. But look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 16 and 17. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. And now Paul knows that his death is near. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. And yet at the very same time, Paul is hoping for a few more months of earthly life because he says to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. Do your best to come before winter. And church tradition tells us that Paul was beheaded in Rome under Nero's persecution of Christians. So as we read this letter, on the one hand, we feel a heaviness, a sense of foreboding. On the other hand, we remember that Paul told the Philippians, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. And at the end of this letter, 2 Timothy, he says, henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Well, we all know, don't we, the mixture of feelings when a believer dies. We are sad for us, and we are happy for them. Paul says to Timothy, he says, to Timothy, my beloved child. We understand by those words that Paul led Timothy to faith in Christ. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. And there is enough said in the book of Acts that we can speculate on how that might have happened. On Paul's second missionary journey, we read this in Acts 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. That is when Timothy joined Paul in ministry. But probably Paul led Timothy to faith in Christ on his first missionary journey. In 2 Timothy 3, Paul says that Timothy followed Paul's persecutions at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. Now, Paul's persecutions were on his first missionary journey when he was in Lystra. That is when we read of the townspeople dragging Paul outside of the city and stoning him and leaving him for dead. And Timothy was around to see that. So it is easy to surmise that Paul and Timothy met, and Timothy came to saving faith in Christ on Paul's first missionary journey. And we know that Timothy was very special and very important to Paul. Paul says to the Philippians, "I have no one like him." Moving on to verse 3, Paul says to Timothy, "I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." I think Paul mentions his ancestors in this sentence because he is about to mention Timothy's immediate ancestors. Paul knows, of course, that there had always been some Jews with genuine faith, faith like Abraham's faith. So Paul can look back on the history of Israel and honor the faith of many of his Jewish ancestors. So he says, "I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors." And Paul testifies to his good conscience, something that he spoke of at a couple of very significant points in 1 Timothy. So here he says, "I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience." A good conscience, a clear conscience begins with justification, being declared by God to be righteous in our legal standing before him. Not because there's righteousness in us, because there is not, but because of the righteousness of Christ credited to our account, so that we are, in our legal stance before God, righteous in Christ. That's where a good conscience begins, with justification. And a good conscience is maintained by sanctification, growth in Christ-likeness, by continued repentance and faith. Paul says, "I thank God whom I serve as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day." Prayers, your prayers for fellow believers need to be as constant as are their challenges and assignments in their life. And as we pray for one another, we should follow Paul's example and thank God for one another. Verse 4. "As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy." Well, Paul and Timothy, of course, knew exactly what those tears were about. We might think about the tearful farewell visit that Paul had with the Ephesian elders that we read about in Acts 20. We might think that Timothy, because as Paul writes to him, Timothy is an elder in Ephesus, that maybe Timothy was part of that tearful goodbye in Acts 20. But that was at the end of Paul's third missionary journey, and I'm not sure that Timothy was assigned to Ephesus yet at that point in time. John Piper has a suggestion as to what Timothy's tears were about. It could have been at the commissioning service when Paul and the other elders laid hands on Timothy. Now, I'll say more about that when we get to verse 6. But regardless, meaningful spiritual experiences have drawn Paul and Timothy close. Verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. We've heard about Timothy's mother, although not by name. Acts 16, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Lois and Eunice, grandmother and mother, will also be alluded to when we get to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, where Paul will say, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have been and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Paul acknowledges and honors Timothy's spiritual heritage, and we should do the same with our spiritual heritage. You heard about Jesus from someone. Honor that person or persons. Was it your parents? If so, like Timothy, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. If your testimony of coming to faith in Christ includes your parents, thank God for them. Like Timothy, your faith is yours. We can't borrow faith from our parents. It's your sincere faith. But if you have a family heritage of saving faith, that is a special blessing that not everyone has. Verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And in his first letter to Timothy, Paul also spoke about Timothy's gift and about this laying on of hands. 1 Timothy 4:14. Paul says, do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. This event was clearly very significant to Timothy and, of course, to Timothy's spiritual father, Paul. And we aren't sure when this happened, possibly when Timothy was installed as an elder in the church in Ephesus, and that's my guess. But Timothy had come onto Paul's team. He's been on Paul's team since the second missionary journey, so maybe it was back then. And there is a mystery as to the gift that Timothy received when Paul and the elders laid hands on him. Now, as I think about this, I doubt that it is one of the spiritual gifts that are mentioned in the New Testament spiritual gift lists, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. There are all these gifts listed, teaching, mercy, exhortation, giving, and so on. And in 1 Corinthians 12, when Paul is talking about those spiritual gifts, Paul says, all these spiritual gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions them to each one individually as he wills. The Holy Spirit gives every Christian spiritual gifts as he wills. Spiritual gifts are given by the Holy Spirit and not by a man's prophecy. Whatever the gift is, it is something to further equip Timothy for ministry, and it is something that Timothy should not neglect and something that he should fan into flame. Now, verse 7, the next verse, is obviously related to this gift or how to use this gift, or is the gift itself. Verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." It is possible that verse 7 is describing the gift, despite the fact that Paul says that God gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control, because it could simply be that the prophecy was that Timothy would have these in great measure. For Timothy's ministry, God would give him power and love and self-control in abundance. I'm intrigued by John Piper's suggestion that the gift is courage in the face of suffering, enabled by power and love and self-control. Courage in the face of suffering. And this idea is more compelling when we see that facing suffering is, in fact, the theme of 2 Timothy. Let me just share four verses as examples of how 2 Timothy is all about facing suffering. Chapter 2, verse 3, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." 2, verse 10, "Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus." Chapter 3, verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And chapter 4, verse 5, "But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering." And in 2 Timothy, there are several more direct references or allusions to suffering for Christ, suffering for the gospel. So I would say that the gift given by prophecy when Paul and the elders laid their hands on Timothy is power, love, and self-control as needed for boldness and courage in the face of suffering. That's my best guess when we see Paul's line of thinking in verses 6 through 8, which we're right in the middle of now. I suspect the Lord probably gave Paul himself a word of prophecy about Timothy's future. It would be courageous ministry in an environment of opposition and persecution. Verse 8, our final verse for today, belongs with verses 6 and 7 on this very theme. Paul says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So let's back up and think about verses 6, 7, and now 8. In verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, "Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Then in verse 7, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." And verse 7 starts with the word "for," at least in the ESV. And it's just like saying "because." Timothy, here is the reason that you should fan into flame the gift. Fan into flame your gift because God gave us a spirit of power and love and self-control. Timothy, fan into flame your gift of boldness and courage in the face of suffering because God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And then verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Paul's whole line of thinking bolsters the notion that Timothy's gift is boldness and courage. And yes, this is something that God gives to every Christian. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. All Christians are to walk in power and love and self-control. God gives each Christian power and love and self-control for his glory and for the spread of the gospel. And at times, we will share in suffering for the gospel, and we will do it by the power of God, just as Timothy was called and prepared to do. God's provision of power and love and self-control will be there for us in those moments when we suffer for the gospel. I simply think that when Paul and the elders laid hands on Timothy, God gave them a word to encourage Timothy. Timothy, God will give you an extra measure of boldness and courage. If this laying on of hands was some kind of commissioning service for Timothy, this may be when the tears came. Verse 4, as I remember your tears, I long to see you. Timothy, God will empower you for a bold and courageous ministry. I think the tears came then. I wonder if many of us should start praying for this very same gift in abundance. What could you do for the cause of Christ if you had an extra measure of boldness and courage? Over the years, whenever we have opened our mouth to speak of Christ, there has been the risk of suffering, usually in the form of ridicule. But in this current culture in our nation, the risk seems greater than it used to be. And the possibility of ridicule, if we speak up for Christ, can make us keep quiet out of fear. So I want to say, let us hear Paul's words in verses 7 and 8 as if he is speaking those words directly to us. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. I believe God will be pleased with us if we cry out to him for an extra measure of power and love and self-control so that we will be bold in speaking of Christ, even in the face of suffering. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you bless us with so many blessings in Christ. But because we don't want to feel greedy, we can be reluctant to ask for a greater portion of one of your blessings. But when we want more so that we can serve you more and glorify you more, I think you are pleased to hear us cry out for more. So we ask you for more. Give us more of the fruit of the Spirit. Give us more hunger for your word. Give us more compassion for the lost. Give us more commitment to prayer. Give us more victory over sin. Give us more joy in worship. Give us more evangelistic success. Give us more love of holiness. Give us more love for you. Give us more love for one another. And Father, give us more power and love and self-control so that we will be more bold and courageous in telling others about Jesus. Let us joyfully take the risk of suffering for you in small or big ways. We know that brothers and sisters in many countries suffer for you in big ways. Most likely, our suffering for you at this point and in this place will be in small ways. But don't let even fear of small sufferings force us into being quiet. Make us bold. Make us joyfully bold in proclaiming that all have sinned, that the wages of sin is death, but that you showed your love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Help us to be bold in proclaiming that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Lord, bless us. Even in these next minutes as we fellowship together, and then bless the gathering and the food in a few minutes as we meet in the back to pray. Bless us, Lord. Oh, how we want you to be close. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is the benediction at the end of 2 Timothy. Very simple. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Amen.